That was a blessing this morning. I think it's going to get a little cooler in here. I saw some people, I think, turning down the temperature there. And so I hope that you'll stay awake because it will get cooler and not drift off in the mugginess here. Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's reading about a special peace treaty that was being promoted about 10 years ago in the British city of York. Apparently, in that city, there was an ancient law on the books that said if any Scotsmen were found with a bow and arrow in the city, that the citizens of York were permitted to shoot them if they had a bow and arrow. And this law somehow persisted on the books for centuries later from the time of Robin Hood, maybe, and his men. But somebody found out about this law that was there, and they decided as some sort of fundraiser, they were going to get a treaty together and make peace between the citizens of York and the Scotsmen up to the north. And so they began to get signatures and promote the fact that the city of York is a welcoming city and that Scotsmen needn't not fear if they were found in the city with a bow and arrow. They didn't need to be afraid that they would get shot. And so they finished it up and offered that treaty to the Scotsmen just 10 years ago. We're going through a series of messages here on the Sundays that we observe the Lord's table called Getting the Good News. And the emphasis is to understand the good news, to get it, to understand it in a greater way. And all of us need to understand the good news. You know, the gospel, the good news, is something that is very simple. It's something that even a child can understand. And yet, when we look at the scripture, we see all the different facets of what God has done to save us. And this morning, we're going to look at what God has done to make peace with human people. It is as if God has offered humans a peace treaty. And we have the opportunity to accept that peace treaty with God and have peace with God. And the word that people have used to describe that offer is the term reconciliation. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the idea of reconciliation, what God has done to offer peace to humans, to men and women, boys and girls. That term reconciliation, to reconcile, is used in the New Testament, and the basic idea is to change. And people have used that word in many different situations, whether it be currency or a peace treaty. But the main idea is a change in a relationship that takes place. There is a change that needs to take place, that God has provided for to take place between Himself and people. God has provided for that. And so this morning, I want us to look at four New Testament passages which teach reconciliation. And there are four passages here which give us a full view of what it means to have peace with God. And so we're going to look at these four passages. And I've asked you to turn to the first one, which is Romans chapter 5. And so we'll start here this morning, and we'll look at a different aspect of peace with God in each of these four passages. But we read this morning in our scripture reading. And the thing that I want to point out about this passage, I want to direct you to verses 10 and 11 of Romans chapter 5. Where it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The thing I'd like to point out from this passage about peace with God is the need for peace with God. The need for peace with God. We see in verse 10 that God tells us that we were enemies. See, the need for peace with God starts with understanding that really we are the enemies of God. God uses that word enemy to describe our relationship with God. And if we read the Bible, we see that that relationship, that need for peace with God, started all the way back in the Garden of Eden with the very first two humans, Adam and Eve. And they went against God's one command for them. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, after they had sinned against God, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God when he was walking in the garden. It says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. The very first act of sinful human beings was to hide from God. To go out in one of those trees there in the garden and find a good spot where they could hide from God. Why? Because there was now something between them and God. Their sin had separated the fellowship that they enjoyed. And now they're hiding. And one commentator has said this, hiding from God was the first act of the fallen will, and Adam's entire fallen race has willfully followed him behind those trees. And all of us truly sense our separation from God, from what he expects of us, from our knowledge that we have gone against his will. We have sinned. Our sins create a barrier between us and God. Another passage of Scripture communicates that so clearly. That's Isaiah 59:2, where it says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. The fact that we have gone against God's expectations makes a barrier. It separates us from God. It makes us enemies. There's hostility between us and God. And that's a problem. But actually, when we look at the Scripture, the problem is greater than that. It's greater than the fact that we are the enemies of God. And that's because the Bible also teaches that God is the enemy of sinners. God is the enemy of sinners. Did you know the Scripture teaches that? You know, this is the main issue, really, when we talk about having peace with God. The problem is not only that we are the enemies of God, but God is the enemy of sinners. You say, wait a minute. I thought I've always heard it taught that God hates our sin but loves us as sinners. And there's certainly a truth in that when we understand everything that the Scripture teaches. But I want you to consider two passages of Scripture which need to teach us something about God's attitude towards sin. Listen to Psalm 11, verse 5. It says, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Another passage of Scripture in the Psalms, Psalm 5, verse 5 says, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. All right, that's God's attitude towards sinners. And reading those passages makes it sound like God really does hate not just that sin, but God is the enemy of sinners. Another thought we need to consider is the fact that when it comes to the judgment day, and God has prepared a place of eternal punishment for all of eternity, a place of eternal torment, God does not just cast sin into that place of eternal torment, into hell. The Scripture says that God sentences sinners to hell. Not just their sin. Sinners will be cast into hell. Revelation 21, 8 says the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable, talking about those that do things that are detestable in God's sight, and murderers and whoremongers or sexually immoral people, sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies have you told? That makes you a liar. And that means that if nothing is done about your relationship with God, God sentences you to a place of eternal torment, hell. Not just your sin, but you will end up in that place of eternal torment. God is the enemy of sinners. I want you to consider that this morning, our great need for peace with God. Thankfully, it doesn't stop there, and we see how God also loves his enemies. And the statement that God hates our sin but loves the sinner does have some truth to it. And we see that when we read these other passages of Scripture, and I want you to turn to the second passage which teaches us about reconciliation, peace with God, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is another passage which gives us a picture, which describes for us the message that God has given people to declare. And it's a message of reconciliation, peace with God, restoring that relationship. And Paul is explaining the great privilege that he has to preach the gospel, the good news. And he is explaining what that is and why that's such a great message here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5:18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We saw the need that we have for peace with God in Romans chapter 5. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, we see, secondly, the responsibility for peace with God. The responsibility for peace with God. The clear teaching of this passage here is that God is the one who takes responsibility for reconciliation. God is the one who does that. We see that in verse 18. All things are of God. And then verse 19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God takes responsibility to restore this relationship that we have. Somebody has observed that in all other religions on the earth, people are required to do something to appease their God. But in the Bible, we see that God is the one who takes responsibility for reconciliation, for peace with God. God made the first move. God is the one who went out into the Garden of Eden and said, Adam, where art thou? God takes responsibility for that. He makes that decision. And then we see that God chooses the means of reconciliation. We see in this passage and in all of these passages that the means, the way that we have reconciliation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Verse 19 again, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This was a plan that God had made from before the foundations of the world. And when we read the Old Testament, we have some divine object lessons that are given to us that show that Jesus Christ was to be the way of reconciliation. One of the most wonderful object lessons that we have is in Leviticus chapter 16, which is the Day of Atonement, where once a year the high priest was permitted to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And he had these two goats that he brought to the tabernacle. And one of them was killed, and that blood was taken and into the Holy of Holies, was sprinkled on the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. And we have there a picture, a divine object lesson of what Christ would do to make atonement, to bring about reconciliation between us and God. His blood was shed on the cross to atone for our sins. Jesus Christ is the means of reconciliation. He is the payment that was provided so that we can be declared righteous before God, so that we can be reconciled with God. A number of years ago, not that many years ago, many people were surprised to learn that World War I officially ended. You say, wait a minute, World War I, that was like back in the early part of the 1900s. That's right, it was. But the Germans were required to make some payments because of their actions in World War I. And there was a man who came along who decided that he didn't want to make those payments. That was Adolf Hitler. And so that delayed the settling of the account of World War I, the reparations that were required by Germany to pay for all of the destruction and death that they had caused. And finally, I think it was 2005, their last payment was made. Germany's last payment made to settle World War I. The payment was made. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he made the last payment. He settled the issue of our sins. He paid the debt that we have incurred because of our sin. It's all paid on the cross. And God accepted that. God chose to plan the means of reconciliation. God takes responsibility for reconciliation. But I want you to see in this passage that there is a responsibility that we have as well for reconciliation. And we see that in verse 20, Paul says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." You know, our part, our responsibility in reconciliation is really hardly anything at all, but it is a responsibility that we have, and that's a responsibility to accept the offer that God gives us. And God has chosen to use people, to use preachers, to use individuals to go out and say to people, be reconciled to God. Accept the offer that God has given. God has given Jesus Christ, and that is the means to be reconciled to God. There's no other means that we have. We need to respond to the message of God's ambassador, whoever that might be, and rely on the work of Christ. Verse 21 says so clearly, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." That's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not a sinner, but God made an exchange that Jesus would take upon himself our sin, that, he says, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Our righteousness is not in ourselves. Our righteousness, our ability to keep God's law, is completely in Jesus Christ. And God has accepted that exchange. God would take Jesus Christ's righteousness and put it into our account, even though we are not righteous. And he will declare us righteous. But God says, accept that offer. Accept that offer. And depend upon Jesus Christ's work. I think I've told this story before, but there was a poet many years ago. Her name was Elizabeth Barrett. And one day, she fell in love with a man named Robert Browning. And Elizabeth Barrett married Robert Browning, and she became Elizabeth Barrett Browning. And there was a problem because her parents didn't want her to get married. And she got married, and she and her husband moved to Italy. And she wanted to do something about the relationship between herself and her parents, and so she began to write letters to her parents, trying to heal the relationship between them. So she wrote these letters. And then one day, 10 years later, after she began to write those letters, she received a box from her parents. And she opened the box, wondering what was inside. And inside the box were all her letters, unopened. Her parents had never opened the letters. They just collected them all, put them in a box, and sent them back. You know, that's what some people do to the offer that God gives for reconciliation. God, as it were, has written us a letter of reconciliation, explaining to us how we can heal the great divide between us and God. And yet some people take that letter and refuse it. They say, I don't want that. They might say, I'm a good person. I don't like hearing that I'm a bad person and that I need help. Or they might say, I don't trust Jesus Christ. I don't believe who he was. I don't accept him. But we see that this is our only hope. Jesus Christ is our only hope for reconciliation. And if we refuse that love letter from God, we have no peace with God. And what we can expect is a sentence of eternal death and a sentence of eternal damnation in hell. So our responsibility is to receive the offer of reconciliation that Jesus gives to us, to depend on it for ourselves, to accept the fact that we need peace with God, that we are enemies with God, that God is an enemy of us because of our sin. And to see Jesus Christ as the only solution for peace with God. I'd like you to turn to a third passage this morning. That's Ephesians chapter 2. We see this truth of reconciliation taught by the Apostle Paul again in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. Here we see in this passage, again, we see the need and the responsibility. But the thing I want to point out here in this passage of Scripture is the results of peace with God. The results of peace with God. Look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. God is teaching us what has happened when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when he provided for reconciliation. We see results of peace with God. I want to show you two of these. Paul teaches us that there was some hostility, not only between us and God, but between Jews and Gentiles. God's way of working in the Old Testament was through the Jewish people. And the Jewish people ultimately rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And in God's plan, of course, God chose to reach out to Gentile people, people that weren't Jews. And we see what God has done here in this passage. The first result that we see is the church. The church. Church membership is a result of peace with God. We see in this passage that what God has done has removed, he has removed the hostility between Jew and Gentile. And the way that he has done that is to establish something new. And that is the church, the body of Christ, the one body of all believers in Jesus Christ are made into one, the church. We see in verse 14, he is our peace who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So we see that God has done something to break down the barriers between Jewish people and Gentile people. And there were some barriers. But God, in his offer of reconciliation, has established the church, the one body of believers everywhere. And I think that's important, especially today, as this is our church anniversary Sunday. It was, I believe, 33 years ago that Morrow Bible Church first began to meet as a local assembly. And Morrow Bible Church is an expression of the church. We praise the Lord for what God has done here. The church we see in the scripture is true believers in Christ everywhere, across the world. But we also see that those believers meet together in local assemblies, such as this. And God has made provision for that. He has broken down the walls that divide us, the walls that divide between Jew and Gentile. And we see what God has done should affect the other barriers that are between Christian people. What God has done provides for the peace that we can enjoy together as Christians. Perhaps you've heard the story of what happened in December 1944. The German army had invaded the Ardennes Forest in the Battle of the Bulge. In that battle, there was a group of American soldiers that got separated from their company. And after traveling for about 2 days, they came to a house near the border of Germany and Belgium, and they knocked on the door. And a lady opened the door, and she did not speak English. But they were able to communicate through speaking French, and the American soldiers were invited in. It was Christmas Eve. And the lady there began to prepare them a meal, Christmas Eve meal. After she had started preparing the meal, there was another knock on the door. And she went to the door, and there were four German soldiers at her door. This is a true story. And she also invited them in. And before she did that, she said, you need to know that there's some American soldiers that I have here. And when they found that out, they pulled up their guns and said, where are they? All right, we've got to kill them. She said, no, put your gun down. It's Christmas Eve, and we're not going to have that. So they put their guns down. And they came in, and they had a Christmas Eve dinner together, Germans and Americans, all together around her table. Before they left, the German soldiers actually helped the American soldiers find their way to the border, and one of them gave a compass to one of the American soldiers so he could find his way back. A number of years ago, there was a television program that featured that story. And a man who was a nursing home chaplain in the States here said, I've heard that story before. Somebody in his nursing home was telling that same story. And that man in that nursing home had the compass that the German soldier had given to him. Germans and Americans together, meeting around a table, enjoying Christmas Eve together. You know, that wasn't the church, but that's a picture of what happens in a church, what should happen in a church. You know, there may be all kinds of other things that we would disagree on, perhaps, maybe politics or, you know, something else, something that could really divide us. But the thing that unites us is that we all have received peace with God. Believers in the church have all received that offer of reconciliation. And so because of that, the scripture teaches that the walls that we have, that we would naturally have, just like the Jews and the Gentiles had, are broken down. And we can have peace with one another. We don't always experience that. But that's what God has provided for when we have the church. God's church is a result of having peace with God. And then we see one of the most important results here in this passage, down in verses 17 and 18. And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. You know, the greatest result that we have of reconciliation is access to God. We both, as the scripture says here, talking about Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And God has given that to us because we have a relationship that is restored. We have access to God. Our sin no longer is a barrier to God. Back in the late 1980s, started off talking about England, we'll go there again. There was something that began to happen in England in the late 1980s. They began to dig a big hole in England. And the people in France also began to dig a big hole. And they started digging way down, and underneath the English Channel, they met together. And they established, they call it the channel that goes between England and France, and people now can commute between the two parts of Europe there. They now have access. Millions of dollars spent on that. And now they're connected. They're connected together. And what God has done through Jesus Christ, he has given us a connection. Given us access to God. And we are able to go to God through Jesus Christ. We do not need to go through a priest or another human being. We have direct access through the link of Jesus Christ to God. And that's a wonderful result of having peace with him. Now, I'd like you to turn to a fourth passage here, the final one we'll look at. That's in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. This fourth passage teaches us about reconciliation. And in all of these passages, we see the need that we have for peace with God, the responsibility for peace with God, the results of peace with God. But in this passage, we see highlighted for us the purpose of peace with God. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse 19. Colossians 1:19, Paul writes, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through the death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." The purpose of peace with God.
obviously the most obvious purpose is to remove our hostility towards God. And this passage speaks about that. We need reconciliation because of the alienation that our sin produces. Verse 21 talks about that we were sometime alienated and enemies. There we see the need for peace with God. In your mind, by wicked works, we see that our sins are rooted in our hearts, in our minds, and they come out of us in wicked works. But God has removed that hostility. But I want you to see this purpose in verse 22. It says, in the body of his flesh, through death, talking about what Jesus has done. And then here's the purpose: to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God has a purpose for us that goes beyond having peace with God. It's grounded in that, of course. But the purpose that God has is to make us holy. To make us holy. The scripture teaches us that we will make progress in becoming holy. We do not become instantly holy when we accept this offer, but we do make progress. And the scripture teaches that we are going to be completely holy and sinless when we are in heaven and see Jesus face to face. But the truth that I want to emphasize here is that God offers you a way to be reconciled with God, to have peace with God, but not so you can have a free pass for your sin. God doesn't offer you peace so that you can do whatever you want in life. God offers you peace to make you holy, to turn you away from your sin. And no one's ever going to get holy unless they accept that offer of Jesus Christ and that provision for reconciliation. But the purpose for that is to become more like Christ, to be holy, to be unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, to make us holy, the purpose of peace with God. So maybe this morning, you are like Adam and Eve, and you're hiding behind a tree. God is coming to you saying, where are you? He's giving you an offer of peace with God. And what he wants you to do is to accept that offer. Accept that offer. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? Could I ask you today, do you know if you have peace with God? Have you ever responded to the offer that God has of peace with God? Perhaps there's somebody here today and you would say, Pastor Howard, I know that I've not accepted that offer. Would you be willing to raise your hand this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you. Is there somebody here today that says, I know I haven't accepted that offer of peace with God? Anybody here this morning who would say that? Today's the day of salvation. And God offers it to us. Don't reject his offer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this message that we have about the provision of peace with God, reconciliation. Thank you that you do love us enough to make this provision through Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can think about that this morning as we come to the Lord's table, think about the death of Jesus Christ and what that has been made available for us. And we rejoice in that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.